Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Well, tonight's session is called Knowing Our Identity, and we're in session four of this series called Priests of God. Man, it's small on that screen. That's not that small on that screen because it's a bigger screen. That's good. Okay. So what we've been doing in this series so far is we've been trying to really shake off so many lies. And the issue is, as believers, we have a real accuser, a real enemy of our souls, and he is crafty. He is brilliant, unfortunately, at lying in such a way as to get us to believe the lies. And those lies, when it's about what's righteous and what's sinful, if he can get us to believe those lies, and he can get us into sin. But what might be even more dangerous is when it's about our identity. Because you will live the way that you perceive yourself. If you think that you are an empowered minister of God, if you believe that you are set free from addictions and sin and from you know, the grave, if you believe that you've been given graces by God and been called forth into a new identity as a new creation, you will live significantly different than if you believe that you've still got shame and all this guilt, and if you believe that you're, you know, still a member of society far more than you're a member of the kingdom. And so the issues about our identity are significant. And so as we've been hitting on one per week in these sessions that we've been doing in this series, tonight we're really going to look at what the scripture has to say about our priesthood, us as a priesthood. And I think that if this is a subject that you've not looked at from this angle before, you might find empowerment tonight in who you are to see yourself far more royal than perhaps that you have before. And maybe royal isn't the right word, but I'm thinking of this being clothed with the priesthood and thinking about what that can do to an individual. So what I want to do is I'm going to start with 1 Peter 2, 4 through 9, and a little excerpt out of 1 Peter. It's a passage that you guys probably know, you probably heard, especially if you've been around the prayer room much. It's a passage that we super believe, but it's one that is a great foundational New Testament passage to connect us back to Old Testament ideas. And it's one that's very important because it's stating our identity that occurred at the cross when we came to know Jesus. 1 Peter 2:4, as you come to him, the living stone, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Now, what I want to do for just a second is I want to talk about this idea of priesthood, because this is something that we've got probably a little bit of a tainted thought process about, because when anybody in American culture says the word priest, immediately you think Catholic priest. And the reality of what the Catholic priests do, are about, really doesn't have much relationship at all to what a priest in the Old Testament looked like. It's very, very, very different. And the problem is we've kind of actually kind of unlearned some things that we've learned, because now when we read this passage that says that we are being built into a spiritual house, into a holy priesthood, immediately our mind starts thinking, well, what does this have to do with the Catholic Church? What does this have to do with the way that, you know, the Catholic priests operate? And I want you to completely delete anything that you know about Catholic priests for a moment so that we can have a discussion about what the priests in the actual scriptures did. The priests in the scriptures were the ones that drew the nearest to God. The priests in the scriptures are the ones that offered sacrifices to God, made atonement for people, made atonement for sin. They were those that that pressed into God. They were those that sang the songs of the Lord. They were those that led the people in worship and repentance. They were those that connected to God, that their job in life was to know God deeply and to serve him at a place of close proximity relationally. That's what the priests were. Now, that's very interesting because they had they were a set-apart people. They were a powerful presence before the Lord that the Lord selected and set them apart. It says, as God's special possession here. The word from the Old Testament is segula, and it means the, say it again, segula. Segula is the Lord's precious, special, anointed, specific gem unto himself. And that's what the word and the meaning means. This is a taking out of Exodus. This passage is referring back to the Lord calling the people out and setting them aside as his special possession. And the word segula, it's this vivid picture of this incredible stone that was hewn just for God. This special inheritance, this special thing, though all the peoples of the earth are the Lord's, he set apart this special people. And then even out of the Israelites, then he set apart for himself one of the 12 tribes and called them Levites. And he set them aside as special to himself. And then of those 12, or of the one tribe that was set apart, then out of that one tribe, then he called forth a number of others and called them priests and set them apart even further unto his purposes. And what you wind up having in the course of this set apart, as you've got the Lord setting apart for himself these special people, these people unique to himself, close to himself, the Lord's great desire for a people who would draw near. And that was the unique privileged role of the priests in the Old Testament. They were the only ones that could draw near to God in the proximity sense. They would come into to worship the Lord in the court, the inner court, and they would enter in, and they had certain ceremonial duties that they had to do in order to be able to come and to connect to God in an intimate way. And then even beyond that, the Holy of Holies, the high priest was only allowed in that Holy of Holies one time a year under special circumstances, under a unique set of restrictions and guidelines, and he was allowed to come into God's presence and to be able to touch the Lord in a unique way. This is what priests are. Now, it's interesting because when we came to know Jesus, the Lord says, I've now made you like one of those holy ones. I've now made you like one of those set apart. You now have a very unique and different life, responsibility, and incredible privilege to draw near to me. You now are one like those priests in the Old Testament who their life responsibility to the people, to the Lord, to themselves, their incredible privilege, their assigned privilege from God. And you couldn't just be a priest because you wanted to be. You were assigned. It was something that the Lord set apart for himself. He says, now you have become that for me. I just think about all the lies that we have as believers, those that know Jesus, those that hold to the living God, Jehovah, his son Jesus, the Holy Spirit. We've now been completely transformed. We're no longer like the rest of human existence. We're no longer like the rest of humanity. We've now been brought into special privilege, and that special privilege is that we would know God and serve him as his set-apart priests. What I love about this passage in 1 Peter is it takes the reality of the Old Testament priesthood, and it says that reality has not become obsolete. That reality has transformed into even a better version. It's got an upgrade. So many times when we talk about the priesthood, you know, if you're reading Old Testament passages or you're thinking about, you know, what the priest did in the Old Testament, we have this idea that when Jesus came, the priesthood disappeared and was no longer necessary. Couldn't be further from the truth. God established the priesthood in the Old Testament as a shadow of a far better priesthood in the New Testament. And it says in this passage, look, built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. The Old Testament had a sacrificial system. The New Testament has a sacrificial system. The sacrificial system is spiritual sacrifices of praise and worship and a love to God and connecting with him and serving him in the place of obedience and fasting and prayer and devotion. But the sacrifices are necessary because priesthood without sacrifice is obsolete. The role of the priest is to offer sacrifices to God. And God says, hear Peter giving us such great clarity of the New Testament priesthood of believers. He says that Old Testament priesthood was a shadow of a better priesthood. It's not gone. The priesthood is not non-existent. The priesthood got an upgrade in Christ at the cross. And now anyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved and shall be brought into this beautiful new priesthood that requires sacrifices. But the sacrifices are no longer the blood of animals. The sacrifices are spiritual offerings, and they are acceptable to God. Don't you love that? These offerings are acceptable to God. Thinking about the lies that the enemy tells us about who we are, about our identity, about, well, you're not worth anything. It's so easy to look at somebody who's more gifted, more financially, you know, well off, more whatever, verbose, whatever it is that somebody else might have. We look at somebody and go, man, that is just so awesome. I really wish I had those gifts, talents, skills, abilities, placement in life so that I could be useful to God. The Lord calls you his priests. You don't need gifts, talents, money, and this's and that's. Those things come from the Lord anyway. It was his idea to not give you whatever you don't have. It was his good idea. He thought it up. He said, this is a great idea. I will not give you this. It will be awesome. He made you just the way he made you on purpose. You don't lack anything that the Lord would want you to have had in your very self and in your being. The Lord has made you who you are, the way that you are. He likes you. And furthermore, he's called you his segula, his treasured, set aside possession unto himself, perfectly hewn for his purposes. He's called you his priests. This is so affirming when we feel down and out, when we feel like we don't have anything to offer, when we feel like we don't make any impact in this world, when we feel like we don't have anything to offer. This is the purpose of the Lord, that we would know our identity in Christ. Without Christ, we have absolutely nothing. We are as worthless as any of you feel, and worse. We are way off if we don't have Christ, but in Christ, we have been made the treasure of God. And we've been called not just to be some neat-looking jewel. We've been called to be his priests, and priests serve and offer sacrifices. And God says that those sacrifices are pleasing to him and that they are acceptable to him. This is who you are. You are priests of God. So much of what the Word of God says, if we don't allow ourselves to begin to think and define ourselves and operate and train our minds according to the way the Scripture reads, we would not think these things by default. We would think of ourselves in default. We would think of ourselves the way that the world around us defines us. Well, you've got this education. You've got this amount of money. You've got this amount of skill set or talents or experience. So this is who you are. Bible says, I am a segula. I am a precious one to God. I am set aside in Christ. That God loves me, and now he sees me as one of his special treasured possessions set apart unto him. So I don't really care what you see on the exterior with my education and my this and my that and my lack. This is who I am because the Scripture tells me so. It's so important that we put our stock in the Bible and not in our feelings, not in what the world tells us, not in secular thought, not in other philosophies, other religious ideas. It is so important that we put our stock in what the Bible says because the Bible is the Word of God defining who we are. Defining our reality, the reality that we are before God. It is the truth from heaven, the revelation of who we are. And we know it's the truth because it's from this testimony of this book that we were saved. If any of you have come to know Christ, you came to know him from the testimony of these scriptures. Because you probably don't know anybody who was alive when Jesus was here. But you probably do know somebody who owns a Bible. And they're probably the one somewhere along the line that told you the message that Jesus preached. That he was the only way, the truth, and the life, and that no man could come to the Father except through him. And that if we do, rivers of living water would gush out from within us, and that we would have eternal life, and we would be set apart as his treasured possession. We know that the Word of God is true, every bit of it, because it is the very testimony of our salvation that came out of these very scriptures. So every word in the Bible is true, and the Bible speaks significantly about our identity. And tonight, as we're talking about our identity as priests, we've got to believe it and then embrace it. Exodus 19, 5 through 6 says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." Notice what it says. It says, if you'll obey me, if you obey my voice, if you follow my covenant, if you will walk according to my purposes and my way, then you truly are mine. And if you will do that, you will be my set apart possession. And then he calls the entire Israelite community, and really, he calls all of those who would follow the voice of the Lord, all those that would obey him. He calls them a kingdom of priests. Now, this is what's cool. The idea of this kingdom of priests that Peter was talking about in 1 Peter 2 that we just read is coming directly out of this passage and being applied now to the new covenant believers, because it's the same reality. Those who would follow the voice of the Lord, that would believe the word of God, that would receive Jesus as Lord, and then walk with him. He says, and now you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. You know, so many times, the church doesn't even see ourselves as a kingdom of anything. We see ourselves as individuals all doing our own thing that happen to show up at a building on Sunday together many times. And it's completely outside of the purpose of God that we would think that way. I mean, that is the most downgraded, watered-down version of Christianity we could possibly come up with. The Lord desires for us to see ourselves as the kingdom of God made manifest in the earth. You and me. I don't mean the super trained, awesome, you know, Todd Whites and Reinhard Bonnkes only. I mean weak little you and me. I mean the kingdom of God made manifest on the earth in you and me today, right now. That's how God sees us. And then further, in this passage we see he's called us not only to be a kingdom together, but a kingdom of priests that would minister to the Lord together corporately. That we would be a people that would serve God as priests. In our last session, we talked about God, serving God in the area of, you know, working for God, doing stuff for God. Well, tonight, we're specifically focusing on the reality of us being priests called to minister to him together. This is why the prayer room makes so much sense. I mean, this is why a prayer ministry that's trying to be priests before God, night and day, never stopping because of the worth of Jesus, it's why it makes so much sense, because what does a priesthood do? A priesthood is a group of people who operate together to offer incense, sacrifice, worship, and intercession to the Lord. So this concept of us being a New Testament priesthood, the prayer room just is like the most duh, obvious expression of being the New Testament priesthood, a place where New Testament priests, everybody that loves Jesus, can have a place to go and do priesthood stuff together, a place to go and offer those spiritual sacrifices together. You know, the whole concept of the priesthood necessitated on teamwork, partnership, doing it together. There was no priesthood by just one guy being a priest. It required the whole priesthood operating, doing this part and doing this part, to be able to make sure that the offerings were actually lifted to the Lord. It's this perfect example. And so I think about our identity as Christians, and we so often divorce the reality of us being called priests. And we divorce the reality mostly in the way that we live and express our time. Not so much in the way that we think merely, because I think if you asked most Christians, do you know that you're part of the New Testament priesthood of believers? I think most people would say, yes, I know that. Great. How are you expressing that? Double blink. Blink, blink. And no answer. Because the revelation needs to hit harder, needs to hit deeper, so that it actually causes expression. I believe my birthday is February 6th. I believe it. And on February 6th, I smile and I expect someone to tell me, happy birthday. And I look at my wife and want my big gift, you know, $25 gift card to someplace fun that I want to eat. Can't wait for that day. I believe that February 6th is my birthday, so I live like it's my birthday. I live like it. I expect it. I know that that's the day. If somebody asked me, when is your birthday? I tell them the day. I have a revelation for real that really is my birthday. And so there are certain things that I do, like I change my age every year when I get to that date. There are some significant things that I do because I really, really, really believe that piece of information. Well, if we really, really, really believe that we are called the New Testament priesthood of believers, it has to have expression or we don't really believe it. It has to have expression. And so that's where I'm like, I am so grateful for the existence of the prayer room. Because it's not the only, but it's a good close by example of what the New Testament expression of the priesthood could look like. If we're all priests and every priest is to offer spiritual sacrifices, then we've all got a part to play in that thing. I love it. A corporate priesthood, Revelation 5, 9 through 11. Look at this passage, peering into heaven. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." You purchased them. Why did he purchase them? You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. This is the calling of the Lord to the believers across the earth. That we have been made to be a kingdom, and we have been made to be priests together. I love these verses because they speak about our identity in a way that maybe you walked in tonight not thinking of yourself. I love to learn stuff about myself from the God's perspective. To see things that God thinks about me, that God feels about me, that he has purposed for me, to see it and to have never thought these things before about myself, to have never really felt it or known it, and then to go on the journey, the exploratory journey of trying to figure out, what do these things then mean about me? What do these things mean about how God thinks about me, how God feels about me? I love to see these points, that we've been called a kingdom and been called priests to serve our God as the believers. I'm going to give you one more verse, and then we'll move on a little bit. Isaiah 56, 6 through 7. I love this passage because it talks about the role that we had in entering into this priesthood. So we just saw the scriptures make it clear that those that will obey the Lord, that will walk with Jesus, that will receive Jesus as Lord, they are then entering into the priesthood of God, and they are set apart, and they have now a new purpose and reality in life. Well, in the midst of this, we see Isaiah 56, 6 through 7, and in this passage, this is before Christ has come. It's before he's made a way for all to, you know, come to know the Lord through his sacrifice. And there's this prophecy that speaks about you and me. And it says, also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him. So in a time period when Israel alone were the servants of God, were known by God, known to God, were walking with God, in an hour where only the people of Israel were able to really connect and know the Lord, there's this prophecy that goes forth that says, oh, but even the non-Jews, even the foreigners, even those that are not Jewish by descent, even those that were not part of the set aside tribe, even those that were not of those set aside by God in the, I set apart this tribe of Israel, and then I set apart this tribe of Levi, and I set apart this group of the priests, even those that were not included in any of that, also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to Jehovah, join themselves to the Lord, to serve him and to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbaths and holds fast to his covenant, even them I'll bring to my holy mountain and I'll make them joyful in my house of prayer. It's the priesthood. I'll bring them into my priesthood. I'll bring them into the fold. I'll allow them to experience the priesthood. And that's us. These non-Jews, most of us, non-Jews being allowed, foreigners being allowed to be brought into the covenantal purposes and promises of God by following and being obedient to Jehovah, by following Jesus, by giving our lives to Jesus Christ. We've been now allowed to be brought in, and he says, now even these I'll bring to my mountain. I'll bring them near to me. I'll draw them near. And I'll make them joyful in my house of prayer, and their offerings and sacrifices will be acceptable. And my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord's purpose from the beginning was to have every single person on the planet come to obedience in Jesus, to know the living Son of God, and therefore gain access to become an eternal priesthood, to know God and to draw near to Him. This passage talks about, I'll bring them close to me. I'll bring them to my mountain, to my house, to my special possession. Anyone that would repent and give their life to Jesus, I will draw them into my fold, and then they will be my special priests to minister in my house called the house of prayer. Awesome. I just love this stuff. We so often in the prayer movement think of the concept of the house of prayer and the prayer movement as one group of people and the church as like a different group. Totally backwards. The entire purpose of the Lord is that every person who knows and loves Jesus is a part of a priesthood that they are not yet aware of. They're not yet aware. It's like you find out, you know, that you've got some, you know, rich third uncle. He finally, you know, kicks the bucket. You were written into the will. He was a bajillionaire. He has left his bajillions to you, but because of him being, you know, third uncle twice removed and all the rigmarole in between, it takes years and years and years for the people to hunt you down to even get you your inheritance. You didn't even know about it. All this time you've been a bajillionaire and you didn't even know. You just didn't understand that you had access to all this money. And it's the revelation that the church, every single person that knows and loves the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a part of the priesthood of believers. But not knowing that reality has significant impact on the way that we live, on the way that we see ourselves, on the way that we feel, on the way we spend our time. And this idea of a priesthood, which I think the prayer movement is doing a really good job right now, trumpeting the call, is not about the prayer movement. It's about the church. It's about Christians. It's about everybody that knows Jesus. It is a reality for every single saint, though not every single saint is yet walking in that reality. And so the prayer movement's job is to say it really loud. The house of prayer is supposed to be a beacon to call the entire priesthood, every saved believer, to call the entire priesthood into walking according to God's purposes, into His fellowship. All right. Well, now that we've laid it down, we got it clear, we're priests. Let's talk a little bit about what priests do. Some functions of the priesthood. Numbers 8:13 through 16. The Levites, the priestly tribe, have the Levites stand in front of Aaron and his sons and present them as an offering to the Lord. And in this way, you are to set the Levites apart from the other Israelites, and the Levites will be mine. And they are to come to do their work at the tent of meeting. They are the Israelites who are to be given wholly to me. I have taken them as my own. Priests are commissioned by God for God. I love this idea that God has His own stuff. I mean, everything is His. But there's some stuff that He calls double His. There's some stuff that He's set apart. I mean, why would God, who created everything, have to set anything apart? Like, it's all His. And yet He does. Everything is His. Everything in all of creation. I mean, 10 galaxies over, the dirt on whatever planet is His dirt. And yet, He still makes a point to set certain things apart for Himself. Priests are those that have been set apart by God for God. You as a priest are for God. You're for God's purposes. You're a priest for Him. If there was no human being on the planet, let's say a super bad apocalypse happens, and it's just you, you're the only one left, God would still call you a priest for Him because you don't need people to be a priest to God. A priest to God is one who ministers to God. And He calls you set apart unto His purposes for Him. Set apart by God for God. 2 Timothy 2, 20 through 21. In a large house, there are many articles, not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, some are for ignoble. I just love that word. Ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, you know, the ignoble ones, He will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. So let's look at this. Paul's using this analogy of stuff in a house. And he says some stuff in a house is normal stuff. But some stuff in a house is used for special purposes. It's important. There are specific items and utensils and things that are in a house that have a very unique and purposeful and important role to play. I'm just thinking of the bathroom door. I'm so glad houses have the bathroom door. What an important, very noble purpose. The Lord's got these specific purposes that he puts on certain vessels, and he says that in this passage, he's describing the reality of coming out of being just for common use. Once you were just a person, now you have been set aside for the noble purposes of the Lord. And that he says that those that have made themselves noble purposes, made holy, they are now useful to the master, and they've now been prepared to do every good work. Priests are those who have been set apart for noble purposes. I mean, on your weakest day, you feel like you don't have anything to give. You just feel like crying. Remind yourself that you have been set apart by God, for God, for noble purposes. You've been made holy to serve God, to bless him. It says, prepared to do a good work for him. This is who you are. You've been set apart as priests for noble purposes in the Lord. You need to speak this over yourself on the day you feel depressed. You need to speak this over yourself when people say evil against you. When people come against you and malign you and say all sorts of evil things, you need to tell yourself the reality of who you are, that you have been set apart, prepared by the master to do good works for him. Noble purposes. Next, looking at Mark 11, verse 17. Priests are passionate about the house of God. Jesus is called our high priest. As our high priest, on this day when he went and cleansed the temple, he said, my house will be called a house of prayer. He's operating in passion, in indignation. He's operating in love, in a great desire. He's operating as one who is a guardian of the house of God. And with great zeal and passion, he goes to guard the house of God. And so I'm going to tell you, as priests, we're called to be passionate about his house and about his presence. He taught them, saying, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it a den of thieves. Priests are those who are supposed to guard the house of God to make sure that it remains and is a house of God. Priests are those that maintain the priesthood in that place and chase off all the other things that aren't the Lord's business. And so on that day, it was a den of thieves. But I tell you, it would not have mattered what else was going on there that day. Jesus would have chased it off too, had it not been the purposes and plans regarding that house as a house of prayer. As priests, you've been commissioned to have passion for his house, to carry it in his heart, in your heart. You know, I can remember the first time I ever started to get it about the house of prayer movement. You know, I mean, I was just missionary in Africa, you know, trying to minister to Muslims, and that was my heart's desire. I come back and the Lord starts giving me this language about house of prayer. And I can remember the first times it started to resonate in me. I felt powerful. I felt empowered. I felt responsible to help guard the priesthood. I felt this surge in me of, oh my gosh, the house of God is in shambles. What do we do? I felt this priestly thing, and it was so wild because I'd never felt such a thing in my life. I can remember those first times I felt that thing rising up in me, and it's like, oh my gosh, it's the purpose of God that we would be priests and that we would make his house a house of prayer, and when it's not a house of prayer, it's not what it's supposed to be. I mean, I remember feeling those emotions and those things surging through me, and it felt awesome. It felt a little, it was new, it felt a little terrifying, because that also then meant we had to do something about it, take some steps, say some stuff. But I can remember feeling the power of that, of of realizing, of coming into a revelation of myself as one of God's priests and the responsibility that priests are supposed to keep the house. I just remember feeling that. It was incredible. I'm seeing many of you nod because many of you, you know, maybe I just articulated it a little differently than maybe how you were thinking, but you're going, yeah, I can remember feeling that. I'm feeling that right now. Or I can remember certain seasons where that's been real. Priests stand faithfully before God. 2 Chronicles 29:11. Look at this. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him and to serve him, to minister to him and to burn incense. It's a passage talking to the priests about their role. To stand before him. You know, I just think about that standing. And it doesn't even matter what you do. The very standing before the Lord is the offering. To stand before him, to set aside the time to stand before God. And well, that's a literal standing or a, you know, on your knees. I mean, I don't think the Lord's splitting hairs over your posture. But the issue of being one that positions yourself before the Lord in an intentional way with your time, the idea is these guys would go and stand before the Ark of the Covenant for hours and hours and hours and watch the flame of God burn. And they just stand there. They'd been commissioned to be standers in the presence of God. Priests are commissioned to spend lots and lots of hours standing before the living God. You've been commissioned to be one that stands in the presence of the Lord with lots of your time and to offer that incense. Again, the spiritual sacrifices, a contrite heart, an I love you under your breath, a sincere praise in worship, prayer, fasting, seeking the Lord, obedience. These are the spiritual sacrifices to come into his presence and to stand before him. You've been commissioned as priests. Priests commissioned to worship and declare his praises. 1 Peter 2:9, passage we looked at, and then I'll also read you a passage out of a psalm. Actually, what psalm was that? Yep, might have been 21, verse 22. That's probably right. Looking at 1 Peter 2, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you might proclaim his praises. A priesthood commissioned to proclaim his praises. So what this means, we know the word proclaim, you cannot be silent about it and it count. Not in the proclaiming sense. A silent I love you under your breath counts as a silent I love you and the Lord loves it, but that doesn't count as proclaiming. Proclaiming actually has to be audible, including you with bad voices. Including you with bad voices. You've got to proclaim it. It actually has to be sung out loud. It is important to God that the people of God actually sing out loud and proclaim his praises because of his worth, of who he is, his goodness. It is the Lord's desire for the priesthood that this New Testament priesthood, his own special people, proclaim his praises. Sing it, say it, declare it. It actually has to come out of your mouth. It's one of your sacrifices. Next verse out of Psalms. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for all mankind. And let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. Here it is again. Singing worship songs, declaring who he is, declaring his goodness. Thank offerings, telling of his works in song, singing to him. The role of the priest, I'm talking about the priest with the really, really off key voice. The role of the priest is to declare, to sing, to tell of his works in song. I just love this. This is so freeing because it means all of us folks that really shouldn't be on the worship team up front can still serve on the greater worship team out in the crowd and sing the songs of God and declare the songs of God and tell who he is and proclaim who he is, declare it in song. And this is the Lord's purpose and prescription for us. This is so good. I mean, if you feel like you don't know what you're supposed to be doing with your time, ask yourself how many hours a week are you giving yourself as a priest to declare his name in song? If your answer is a low number, upgrade it because you've been commissioned as priests to sing to sing of his goodness. It unlocks something in us. When we say it, when we think it, it has power. When we say it, it's even more powerful. But when we sing it, it releases something. There's something about that melody. God created singing. It's not like singing was our idea. It was his. He created it as upgrade saying, a way to proclaim it in song. And it resonates in your being and releases something in your spirit. You as priests have been called to declare and to sing the songs of the Lord. Every last priest on the planet that knows the name of Jesus. And priests are called to intercede for his purposes. Matthew 6, 9 through 10, and then I gave you also Ezekiel 30, because I think it just captures the priesthood pretty well. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. This is Jesus talking to just folk. Anybody that loves the name of the Lord Jesus, anyone that's given themselves to become a disciple of Christ, i.e. a priest, one that knows God, have been commissioned to pray and specifically to intercede for the objectives of the kingdom of God to come and be made manifest in the earth. It is a commission for every single believer as a priest to pray, to intercede, not just to sing. The singing and the proclaiming is the declaration of who God is and of his worth, and it is part of our priestly role. The second part of our priestly role is to intercede for the things that God wants. I just think about so many times we hear the idea that, you know, churches, there's always that handful of intercessors. You know, there's the five little old ladies, the intercessors. Every single saint is to be an intercessor. And while I don't dismiss that there are some that like it more, or some that feel a tug to give themselves all the more to it, every single believer as a member of the New Testament priesthood has been commissioned to intercede. Look at what the Lord says to one of his priests, Ezekiel. He says to one of his priests in Ezekiel 22, verse 30, I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it. The next verse says, but I found no one. Therefore, and then he's going to bring a judgment. This is the Lord desiring to accomplish certain things, wanting things to happen on the earth, wanting certain things not to happen on the earth, but he's looking for his priests to intercede. And if they don't intercede, there are things God won't do. And if they won't intercede, there are things that God will do that could have been avoided. The whole issue of the crisis in America right now, all that we're up against right now, it is the church's problem. It is the issue of the body of Christ not responding as priests. The issue of this whole sermon tonight, this whole message about our identity as priests, it's an issue that the body of Christ in America needs to embrace and realize, because the issues that are on our land right now, the devastations that are hitting, the problems that are coming, the rise of different issues, all of this, it's the church's fault, not the government's. It's the church's fault. We are God's people. We are his priesthood. And when the priesthood operates rightly, nothing can touch it. But when the priesthood doesn't, there's lots of things that God didn't want to do that he's going to do if we don't pray. And there's lots of things that he wants to do that won't happen if we don't pray, because we are his priesthood. Just imagine you're a small business owner. You have 4 employees. You've given them each a job. You're paying them. You've given them a really good job. You took them out of the slum, out of a rough lifestyle. You brought them into your place of employment. You're paying them really good. You got all their different tasks and all this kind of stuff. And you show up at your little ice cream store, or whatever it is you own. You show up there, and they're not even there. They're out playing baseball in the backyard. You go, what in the world? Who do you people think you are? Oh, Americans? Barely. You're employers or employees at Baskin-Robbins, praise God. Now get back in there and serve up some ice cream. We've got a serious epidemic right now of the people of God not having any idea about our identity, and God has actually set us in place to accomplish his purposes. It's the ice cream store that there's nobody manning right now. And so of course business is bad. Of course everything's a mess. The front door's locked. There's all kinds of issues because we are priests. but we're not operating like it. And so things are greatly out of alignment. The issues with America are not the government's problem. It's the priesthood not being a priesthood. That's the issue. We've got to begin to see ourselves this way. Well, the last point that I'll make, we'll close out here in just a minute, is this beautiful reality about us being priests and the uniqueness of that particular role. You know, I was talking a minute ago about those that we would call the intercessors. And you got some in the church, and some are, you know, real pastoral, and some are, you know, maybe real prophetic, and then you got those intercessor folks. Well, here's the difference. Here's the issue. There is coming a time when evangelism will be totally obsolete and unnecessary. There will be no one left to evangelize because everyone will either be dead or love Jesus. And then there's no one left to evangelize. You look around like there's nobody left because everyone in all creation will praise the name of the Lord. I mean, that's what our Bible says. So there's coming a time when evangelists will no longer have a job to do. Kind of rough. There's coming a time when those with gifts of healing won't have anybody left to heal because it says in the coming age that there will be no more crying or dying or sighing or pain, that there will be healing, and when the Lord comes, even after the millennium, there will be perfect unity with the people of God all across the earth, all in heaven. There will be no such thing as sickness or disease. There'll be nobody left to heal. All of the commissions of God will cease except the priesthood. The priesthood is eternal. Look at this. Revelation 1, verse 5 through 6. We read it earlier. We read a passage just like it. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. The Lord has created us to be an eternal priesthood. Psalm 110, verse 4 says, you're a priest forever, speaking of Jesus and the priesthood that he would lead, that he is a priest forever. Revelation 7, 15 through 16 says, therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence, and never again will they hunger, and never again will they thirst. These sit in the presence of God forever, serving as priests. The purposes of the Lord to call a people out of darkness into his great light, it gets even better. You called to be a priest. This reality that we are right now that we may not feel, it is an eternal reality. You will be a priest forever. You were created to be a priest for eternity. So in 1 billion years, mark your calendar, in 1 billion years, you will still be a priest. Priest, but I probably won't be a pastor anymore, pretty sure. You probably won't be working at whatever job anymore. Those things that you've learned and skill sets and things that you've operated in, many of those things will be looking very, very different, but you will still be a priest because you've been commissioned to be a priest to serve your God forever, set apart for him, to serve him as a priest. This is so essential, so integral to who we are. It is so central to who we are as Christians, those that love Jesus. We have been called to be his people forever as priests that serve him. So as you couple of months, as you struggle to figure out who you are and what you do and what you're about, and as the enemy brings lies against you, and as you try to figure out how to spend your time, remember this. Above all else, you are a set aside precious treasure to God. Set aside by God, for God, as a priest, forever in Christ Jesus.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.